Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans and the 5th chapter. If you would stand for the reading of the word, I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. We won't start with that passage. We'll finish with that passage, but we'll call this sermon Saved by the Life of Jesus. Saved by the Life of Jesus. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Father, help us to see the righteousness of the life of Christ. That righteousness that without which we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Help us, Lord, to have faith in who you are. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So again, we'll come back to this text. But let me say something. Let me give you something that I think you've heard me do before, and I think I've done it, recorded it before. But it's going to sound incredibly controversial until I explain it. Have you ever been talking to someone, and they said, you know, and they want to say, yeah, I know Jesus. I know. Jesus died for my sins. That's not enough. That's not enough. That's not enough. That is your forgiveness. But that puts you as a zero, and ain't no zeros getting in heaven. You see, Jesus didn't just die for you. Jesus had to live for you. That's the title of this sermon, Saved by the Life of Jesus. You see, the more you understand what someone has done for you, the more you're going to really appreciate that. Now, let me give you an example. If you were renting a home and someone bought the home and gave it to you, you'd be all excited about that. Why? Because you're not having to pay for the home anymore. Someone gave you a home. And then imagine if they said, now I will also pay your electricity, your water, all your utilities, your garbage, your sewer, whatever else they come up with these days, for in perpetuity as long as you own the home. Well, then you get real excited, right? Don't go out and buy a car. Start saving for retirement, please. Anyway. Now, a child would be exceedingly happy because they didn't want to leave the school, leave their friends, do whatever. They'd be happy. All right, we get to stay. But the parents would be much more appreciative, much more grateful. They'd have a deeper understanding of just how wonderful this all was. You see my point? And we could do that over and over again in lots of examples. But it only makes sense, right? The more you understand, it's like we're having our doors changed on the church. And you might not have noticed the front doors we're not doing, but these side doors back here, the one that no one ever seems to go in, there's the one in the back hall. There's, not that we want you to go in that door. There's nothing there. And the back door, and we're going to do the fellowship hall. Hopefully, they'll be done by next Sunday. Well, I'm talking to the people, and good old Ted is doing it and everything, and he's explaining it to me. And I can say, okay, good, good, good. Now, I just appreciate the fact that we've got new doors now. We've got one key now, and now I can control who gets in and out. And it's just heavier, and it's safer, and it's better. It's good for the building, aesthetically more pleasing. Lots of good reasons. The police are more happy because now you can't just run down our door, which would you could just walk through half our walls. But someone like Ed that does construction and things like that, or someone that works in the business would know more. Ted's talking about this, and the things here, and the lever here, and the pulley here, and the I don't even know. So while I appreciate it, he could appreciate the work that was done more fully. The time that was going into that. He appreciates the structural integrity, or whatever other words I can make up. You get my point, right? So the more we really know about what Jesus has done, the more fully, deeply, and richly we can really appreciate him. Because it wasn't just his death that saves us. It is his life. Otherwise, he could have just died when Herod killed all the kids. Okay. And if I were to ask you what the gospel is, you could probably tell me it means that Christ died for our sins. And that's true. You might even be able to point me to 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, when Paul summarizes and says, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And you might even know that it had to be Jesus that died for you, that no one else could pay the just penalty for your sins. But perhaps you haven't fully realized yet that we're not only saved by the death of Jesus, we're saved by the life of Jesus. Now, with today's message, and with our message, Lord willing, Deo Volente, coming up on Good Friday, and then the message next Easter Sunday here, my plan is to focus on three different aspects of the saving work of Christ on our behalf. Now, today, we're going to look at how we're saved by the life of Jesus. This is known as the active obedience of Christ. The active obedience of Christ. Friday, we're going to look at how we're saved by the death of Jesus, which is known as the passive obedience, and we'll explain that, of Christ. Today, we're saved by the life of Jesus, the active obedience of Christ. Friday, we're saved by the death of Jesus, the passive obedience of Christ. And finally, next Sunday, we'll look at how we're saved by the rising of Jesus. In other words, what we call the resurrection of Christ. Again, we're saved by the active obedience of Christ, the passive obedience of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. This is going to be no mere academic dry lecture. This will give you something to really hold on to and something to understand and something to praise God for. Now, this is spelled out in our church's statement of faith. Let me take some statements that we have in there. You can find it right on the website, voiceofvision.org. You can find it right in the hallway right here, statement of faith. And it says this, Adam, our representative. We believe that God made our first father, Adam, holy and upright. He was appointed representative and head of the whole human race, thereby exposing all his offspring to the effects of his obedience or disobedience to God's commands. We're going to spell this out later. We believe that Adam fell from his original righteousness into sin and brought upon himself and all his offspring death, condemnation, and a sinful nature. Then it follows up with Christ, our righteousness, our representative. See, we are all in Adam, but we must be born again into Christ. There's really only two people representing the world, Adam and Christ, which is what Romans 5 says. Anybody still listening? Wait till you hear this now. We believe that God sent his Son into the world, conceived of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, unchangeably sinless, both God and man, born under the law, to live a perfect life of righteousness on behalf of his people. We believe that God's Son died for our sin to effect propitiation. We'll talk about this, some of these things in the following messages. Reconciliation, redemption, and atonement for his people. God bore testimony to his acceptance of his Son's work by raising him bodily from the dead. And then salvation. We believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by our own works. Believers are justified, and that means a lot. That means something here. We'll talk about it. Justified in the sight of God on account of the imputed, that means something, righteousness of Christ, which is received by faith alone. So much in there. Unpacking, it's going to take three messages for us to do it. But it will help you. Don't think you already know it. Because if you really did already know it, you'd be excited about it. Let me tell you. Without the active obedience of Christ, there is no salvation. So again, with the next three messages, we're going to expand upon what we just said and show you how believers are saved by the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. So today is Palm Sunday, and we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the Sunday before the crucifixion, and 1 week before his resurrection. On Palm Sunday, Jesus was filling the messianic prophecies. We read one this morning from Zechariah 9:9, coming into the town with palm branches on a colt, right? Daniel 9:24 through 27 talks about the exact day from March 14th, 445 BC to April the 6th, AD 32, is the exact number of days of when he comes into Jerusalem. So he's fulfilling all these prophecies. We're not going into that right now. But this was the beginning of what we call, anybody know, the Passion Week. And it's the culmination of his purpose for coming to live as a man. But all the events that came before it were just as important. Did you know that? We see all these dramatic things and this fulfillment of prophecy, but the everyday, mundane, ordinary life of Jesus mattered just as much. The whole earthly life of Jesus was planned from eternity and accomplished, not just on Palm Sunday, not just during Passion Week, not just with the crucifixion and the resurrection, but during the entire course of his entire life, all 33 years, every day, every minute, every hour. I can see some quizzical faces, which is good. Now, when we refer to this active obedience of Christ, we're talking about the entire life of Jesus lived in obedience to the law. We're going to go about four places here. Let's first turn to Galatians 4. I'll read verses 4 and 5 and explain it a little bit as it pertains to what we're talking about. And I have notes for you, and we can get more and post them on sermon audio, whatever we need. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, Jesus was made accountable to obey the law. Here he is, the author of the law. And now he would become the achiever of the law. Jesus kept the law in order to redeem us who have broken the law. You see, we needed someone that could do what Adam failed to do. Because you were either in Christ or you were in Adam. And in Adam, we all fail. But in Christ, we all are free. And Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So what's that talking about? It's talking about faith, not works. Ah, but let me surprise you again. It is a faith in good works, just not your own good works. You see, you are saved by good works. Did you know that? You're saved by works. The perfect works of Jesus on your behalf. The righteousness of Christ describes how his life was lived in perfect conformity to God's commands. Remember, Adam only had one command. Couldn't do it. Jesus had to obey it all and did it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, except Jesus, who is the glory of God. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. That means seek Christ. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. See, the life that Jesus... Anybody still with me? Yeah. Terry's awake! Woohoo! Praise the Lord. The life that Jesus lived is just as important as the death he died. In order to be saved, you don't just need forgiveness. You must also have righteousness. Yes. That's why Jesus had to live a righteous life, so that his righteousness could be credited to your account. Without the righteousness of Christ, the act of obedience of Jesus throughout his life, there is no possibility of salvation for the sinner. If you're saved, it's not just by the finished work of Christ on the cross, but also by the fulfilling works of Christ in his daily life. That's what made the cross effective, is the fact that, because otherwise, we could die for us. We could die for somebody else. But no, it had to be someone that was perfect, and no one was perfect except Jesus Christ, the God-man. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. We want to see this in a few places here. We can't cover everything. But Jesus talked about it, Matthew chapter 3. And you'll stay there after we read that because we're going to go to Matthew 5 in a minute and turn to Hebrews in between. Matthew 3, verse 13 through 15. You know what this is. This is Jesus getting baptized. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. Fulfill all righteousness. Not just the baptism, not just the Palm Sunday, it's all of his life. Otherwise, he could have died when he was a baby. Why did he live 33 years? To fulfill all righteousness. In order for sinful human beings to have eternal life, the guilt and penalty for sin must be removed. Jesus does this not only by dying the death we justly deserve, but by living the life we should have lived. But we couldn't. If Jesus simply needed to impute the righteousness of God from his essence. In other words, he could say, okay, here I give this to you. Right? Then he wouldn't have needed to live for 33 years. He could have just been here for a couple of days and Herod killed all the kids and boom, no problem. Right? But in order to become that great high priest we talk about, that lamb that takes away the sin of the world without spot and blemish, Jesus not only had to die for us, but he had to live for us. The scriptures are replete with this, talking about God's people being justified by his death. That's Romans 3, 4, and 5. And that also talks about being saved by his life of obedience. Let me put it this way. You've heard it said this way, the great exchange, right? On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he lived your life so that he could treat you as if you lived his life. That's the gospel. His perfect life for your perfectly bad life. Doesn't matter the degree. We all need the cross because we're all in need of the cross. All are equal at the cross. Not, well, I'm a little bit better, so I don't need... He doesn't grade on a curve. It's perfection or nothing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you understand what that means? Not just that you sinned. Oh, Adam didn't sin. He still wasn't equal to God. You have to have positive righteousness. He had righteousness in the fact that he hadn't sinned yet, but really he was in neutral. You can't do that. Oh, Jesus forgave my sins. Yeah? Has he given you his righteousness? That's not just mere semantics, folks. Without it, you got nothing. You're a zero. That's why people say, well, I won't sin today because I'll sleep all day. Worst of all, them dreams you're having, hello. Yes, I said it. Secondarily, there's positive things you're supposed to be doing, and you're not doing them. Does that make sense? Again, on the cross, God was able to treat Jesus as if he lived your life, so that he could treat you as if you lived his life. That's the gospel. All right, we're going to come back to Matthew 5 here in just a moment. But before we get to Romans 5, we've got some time here, don't we? Yes, praise the Lord. Woohoo! Hebrews 4, we even talked about it this today during, right before prayer time. Hebrews 4, and look at verse 14 and 15, and then I'll look at chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Since then we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now look at chapter 5. This is very important. Verse 8 and 9. Because, you know, the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus being superior. You want to, what's the book of Hebrews? Jesus is superior. Chapter 5, verse 8. Anybody with me? I need you. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Learned obedience? Jeez, I thought he was perfect. You just said he was perfect. Hold on. Although he was son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In the days of his flesh, verse 7, he offered up prayers and supplications. Let's talk about him in the garden. It's talking about the fact that Jesus was perfect, but he still learned things. Verse 9, and being made perfect... That's talking about being made perfect, not he started out perfect, although he did. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, this doesn't mean that Jesus was merely sinless in his essence as the second person of the Trinity, but that he overcame temptations as a man. Do you hear me? He overcame temptations as a man. It wasn't just he's walking around and just boom, 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 boom. He had real temptation. He revered and obeyed God. It says he was made perfect. Do you hear me? It says he was made perfect. So now if his only essence were needed to be for our righteousness, if only needed to say, okay, I came down here, I'm already perfect, and I don't need to live that life, I'm just going to give this to you. Then it wouldn't say he's made perfect. If his imputed righteousness to us, listen, just came from his essence, just as a gift that way, then he wouldn't need to be made perfect because he already was. Can you hear me? Your soul depends on it. What this is speaking of is the same thing Jesus meant when he was speaking to John the Baptist. He was made perfect as a man, fulfilling all righteousness, so that he could become the eternal source of our salvation. Jesus was not lacking in any godly quality. He was perfect. But the full experience of having lived a perfect life as a man, that's what he was lacking. See what I'm saying? He was fulfilling all righteousness. It wasn't just this automatic thing. He had to go through life. Jesus obeyed the Father in everything, yet without sin. He goes, I'm always doing what pleases my Father. Again, it wasn't just, here's the perfect guy. He comes down here, enters humanity, and then boom. No. Here he is, the Son of God coming, and yes, he's perfect, but he has to live that perfect life for us. He's not imputing, he's not giving it to us out of his essence, he's giving it out of his being. Right? He fulfilled the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus faced temptations greater than any other person's ever experienced, yet he never once obeyed the sin, he obeyed his Father. He never yielded to any of them. Jesus lived a perfect life. There you go. It's a lifelong, perfect obedience of Jesus which provides the basis for our eternal salvation. No perfect life of Jesus, no salvation. No cross. Cross isn't effective. Now go back to Matthew, and then we'll look at Romans. Matthew 5. And verse 17 and 18. Familiar passage here. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will be passed from the law until all is accomplished. Who was going to do that? He was going to do that. Jesus didn't come to disobey the law. He didn't come to just subvert the law. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. He had to fulfill it. Why? Because we can't. We couldn't do it. Adam had one law and couldn't do it. Jesus does for us what we can't do for ourselves. By the law, no man shall be justified. In other words, declared righteous. But I'm a lot better than this. Yeah, but you're not as good as Jesus. You're not as good as God is what that means. All have sinned and proven that they fall short of the glory of God. You see, you got to make this thing as big as it is. You ain't almost making it, and then Jesus kind of gets you in. And the other guy needs a lot more Jesus. It's not true. In Romans 8, 3 and 4, it says this, for God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The problem is not with the law. That's just the revelation of God's character. The problem is the flesh. And therefore, the law couldn't do what it's intended. You know, do this and live. All these times he said that. Do this and live. Deuteronomy 8:1 and all that. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, but without that weakness, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be met in us. He fulfilled it for us. You see, when we talk about Palm Sunday, we talk about all these messianic prophecies and all the things that he's done. He is fulfilling all the messianic prophecies about his life. But he also perfectly fulfilled the moral law of God with his life. All his actions, all his thoughts. Remember what he said? Moses said this, but I say to you. Was he changing the law? No, he said, look, it's about the heart. You're doing these things on the outside. These scribes and Pharisees were meticulously keeping the law. They built a wall around the law, 633 more, so that you wouldn't get, if you can't do these, then you won't do these. And it took the sting out of that. You think that you're righteous because you're living better than I am? You're giving to the church, you're attending church, you're working for this, you're doing that. You spend your whole life! But your life isn't worth the life of Christ. And yet he counted your life as something he would die for. But it was to fulfill his Father's wishes, his perfect character. Again, his thoughts, his actions, his devotions were perfectly in line with God's will. He perfectly fulfilled not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. His heart was saved. God knows my heart. Let me tell you, only Jesus' heart was righteous. Only Jesus had what it takes. Do you have what it takes? No. But to Jesus, yes. Now look again here at Matthew 5, verse 20. He says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness you need is not a righteousness that you can perform or attain. The only way you can enter the kingdom of heaven is through the righteousness of Christ. That's the only way. And it's not the righteousness he gives to you that saves you. It's the righteousness he is for you that saves you. We talk about it in Jeremiah 23:6. Yahweh or Jehovah, Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. You've got to have him step up in your life. His righteousness, not yours. He gives you a measure of righteousness and you live it out, yes. But that's not what saves you. It's the righteousness he is for you that saves you. Otherwise, you will drop the football. You will fumble. You will fall short of the glory of God. Otherwise, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to live? You see, as we said earlier, believers are justified, declared righteous in the sight of God on account of the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is received by faith alone. Do you have what it takes? It doesn't take your own righteousness. It doesn't take you giving to the church. It doesn't take you living a nice life and helping people. It takes faith. And then, yes, you begin to live a more righteous life, but it's his life that saves you, not yours. Who's the hero of your story? Now, let's finally get to this Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Let me read verse 12 through 14 first. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Gets a little wordy there, but we're going to explain it. Amen. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death did reign from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who's to come. Paul's saying that there were two representatives of humanity, Adam and Christ. He's paralleling Adam and Christ. Look at the big picture here. This is God's drama. This is God's plan of redemption. This is God, his story. Right? You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. What each did affected their entire race, as we saw earlier in our statement of faith. You might think that's not fair. That's not fair. First of all, yes, you would have eaten the apple. Fool. All of us. Especially you now. He lived in a perfect world with one command. That was the point. Man would not be able to save himself. God always determined that he would save sinners. Why was the tree in the garden? God always determined that he would save sinners. Because man must have God in him to be able to fellowship eternity with him. Oh my. Keep listening. So you think it's not fair. But you can see it in other areas all the time. If you're scoring a goal, you're playing soccer, you're playing whatever, and someone scores a goal, the whole team benefits, right? Now, if you're a musician, you're in a marching band, and one musician is out of place, and up in the tower they're looking down, and one musician's out of place, the whole team suffers a hit, right? They get them a little mark. And I was usually that guy because I had smaller legs, but that's okay. I could really play that trumpet, but man, I couldn't march worth a darn. You get the point? It happens all the time. And by the way, this is what God set up. You ask him about it. It's in the whole Bible. I mean, remember? Moses was a leader, and all the people gathered the man on the wrong day, and he goes, what are you doing misbehaving? Because he's responsible. He was the head. We do it in America. We're about to vote for, oh boy. Right? Representative. It's always been that way. Isn't that funny? We think that's not right. But it's fair. Adam was the representative of all people. And he only had one command to obey. yet he disobeyed that one command, and what he did would affect the entire human race. Jesus Christ is a representative of God's people, and he had to obey every command, and he did obey every command, and what he did would affect God's elect, those who put their faith in him. We are all born in Adam, but we must be born again in Christ. Now again, in verse 12 to 14, we see that Adam sinned and death, right? And sin entered the human race. The effect of Adam's sin spread everywhere. All humanity participated in Adam's fall. Now everyone sins and everyone dies and everyone knows this. There's your proof of it right there. Does everybody sin? Yes. Does everybody die? Yes. Does everybody know that instinctively, even children? Yes. You don't have to teach a baby. How many times have I said this? You don't have to teach a baby, be bad, be bad. You got to train them to be good. Their natural bent is toward bad. That's the way we are born. We're born in Adam. Yes. What's that? What the emergency alarm? Oh, okay. Yes, there's all kinds of lost children out there that need to be saved. Let's find them. Amen. Again, everyone sins, everyone dies, everyone knows that. Now look at the verse 13. You're thinking, well, what does this mean? Even before the law of Moses came, people were sinning. They were violating their conscience. Even before he said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, right? They already knew in their conscience. They had a sense of God. And they violated it. They sinned, and they died. And then when the law of Moses came, well, those people that knew the law were even more responsible. It was counted even more, Peter. That's what it means. You know, they weren't knowingly doing it like Adam, especially, right in front of God's face. Now, we're in front of God's face whether we realize it or not, coram Deo. But the fact of the matter is that Adam knew God. He walked in the garden with him, right? Judas was right in front of Jesus. So even though we don't sin the same way Adam did, our inherited sinful nature is manifested by the fact that we all sin and we all die. You can't refute Paul's logic. It's obvious. We needed someone to succeed where Adam failed. And now in verse 15 through 19, let me read those. But the free gift, see, now it's talking about Jesus, amen, is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And we're not universalists here. It's not the same set. Adam represented the whole race. Jesus represented his race, his people. We're all born into the kingdom of men. We must be born again into the kingdom of God. He goes, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. Does everybody realize it's talking about Adam? We good there? For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. We're going to explain that. For if because of one trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation, that means the sentence of guilt. You're guilty. So the one act of righteousness leads, which we get to that. Justification means declared righteous and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, that's all. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That's all that are in that group. Anybody with me? You see, we need someone to succeed where Adam failed. And so in verses 15 through 19, Paul's paralleling Adam and the Lord Jesus. Whereas the sin of Adam brought death, condemnation, and a sinful nature to the entire human race, the righteousness of Christ would bring justification, eternal life, and a new nature for God's people. Whereas condemnation means being declared guilty before God, justification means being declared righteous before God. And it's not simply speaking of the forgiveness of your sins. That isn't enough. That's what the death of Christ accomplished, the forgiveness of your sins. Justification means righteous, not neutral. Do you have what it takes? Do you? You don't. But in Christ you can. You see, Adam started in neutral. He was righteous in the sense of he hadn't sinned, but he hadn't had any positive righteousness. He had to obey a command, and he couldn't do it. He didn't do it. He was neutral. He had no sin, but he had no positive righteousness either. He lived in a perfect world. But he disobeyed that one command not to eat of the tree, and the whole world was condemned Why? Because it could never again meet the holy standard of God Himself. That's the standard. Be perfect as I am perfect. The standard is God. Not, well, I'm better than Barb. I'm better than this person. They're better than me. Whatever. Are you as good as God? And no one can answer yes. No one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And glory of God has been manifested. It's Christ. Find someone as good as Jesus. I'll worship that guy. You never will. Again, no one can ever justify themselves. No one's ever lived can equal the standard of God Himself. But while Jesus lived in a sinful world, He always obeyed every command. And so He met the holy standard of God in Himself and triumphed over sin on our behalf. So through Jesus, anyone can be justified. Think about the word reconciliation. You think, I'm reconciled to someone. They wrecked my car, but then they gave me the money for it, and now we are reconciled. You're mad at your mother. You're mad at somebody, and then you got together, you had their forgiveness, all you are reconciled, right? You can't be reconciled to God. In other words, made equal with perfection. Get it? See the balance scale? There's God, perfection. There's nothing you can do to equal perfection. That's not fair. Take it up with God. And look how wonderful Jesus is. I couldn't, remember our beginning illustration? I can't even pay the rent. Now I don't even have to pay the rent. I don't know if I'll make the bills. Now I don't have to make the bills. I'm reconciled to the money man. You can't be reconciled to God. In other words, made equal with perfection. Just by having a zero balance sheet. You have to have a positive balance sheet. A perfect balance sheet. But because of sin, you're in a negative situation. God's not fair. Stop it, young person. Stop it. You can have it the way you want. It's called hell. You can buy yourself. Okay, now do whatever. Okay, do whatever. You got no power. You got nothing. But He has everything. And He freely gives it to you. It's just a free gift. Again, because of sin, you're in a negative balance situation. And no amount of good works had earned you a place to zero, let alone give you any perfect positive balance. You have no righteousness to give to God. The Bible says that people can be righteous in one sense, but all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. All your righteousness is as filthy rags. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin, the Bible says. So in order to be reconciled, you not only need to have your sins forgiven, you need a perfect positive righteousness. And that righteousness can be yours in Jesus Christ by placing your trust in Him. Are you trusting in yourself? I'm a little better than I used to be. We are not among those who trust in ourselves or compare ourselves or with others. We are humbled because we see Christ. Paul saw Christ better than anybody, and that's why he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Now, when verse 18 mentions the one act of righteousness, here's where people get messed up. They think, oh, it's all about Him on the cross. Well, it's included in that. But isn't it simply referring to the passive obedience of Christ by Jesus dying on the cross? That removes the negative of your sins, yes. But it's also referring to the active obedience of Christ, to the whole life of righteousness lived by Jesus. That's what gives you a positive righteousness, so that God can declare you righteous in His sight. Sins forgiven by the cross. Righteousness given, by His life. Sins forgiven by the cross. Righteousness given by His life. Can you hear me? You can receive that righteousness, a gift that is credited to your account by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Now, Friday, we'll talk about Jesus and the scapegoat, Leviticus 16, and how the sins are placed on Him, and He is the sacrifice, and how that's accounted to us. But you have to know His righteousness too. You can receive that righteousness, a gift credited to your account, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You gain much more in Christ than you ever lost in Adam. It is the active obedience of Christ which made the passive obedience of Christ worthwhile. His sinless life is why he can make a substitutionary death. And people, you know, Jesus didn't die to give you an example. That's not enough. He lived this way, so now you got to live right. And when you look at him as a shining example, everybody wants Jesus when he's stripped of what he really is. His sinless life is why he can make a substitutionary death, and you better believe in that. Jesus just didn't give us an example. He lived and died to pay for your sins and make peace with God for you. We're saved from God's wrath by God's grace. Only God could save us from himself. But while God could only God could save us, only a human being should save us. So how could God accomplish this? We're finishing up. The law had to be fulfilled by humanity. But God can't die. So the Son of God entered into humanity so that he could die and pay for our sins. Until that broken law had been fulfilled by humanity, by a human, we were still dead in our sins. We needed a new federal head, as it's called, a new representative, a second Adam. Like he says in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the second Adam. That's Christ. To redeem a people, he had to be fully God, so as to give the atonement an infinite value. See now? Because only he's worth it. And he had to be fully man, so he could perfectly satisfy the requirements of God's law, thus becoming an acceptable sacrifice for sinners. He didn't die as God. He died as a man, the God-man, infinite worth, perfect life. So on the cross, God treated Jesus as if he lived your life, paying for the sin. And then he treated you as if you lived his life, giving you that righteousness. And so you will also rise again. This is why Paul says there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, in 1 Timothy 2:5. That's why if you're saved, you know, I mean, you say, well, you know, it's not like if you're 10 years old, you got to know about the active obedience of Christ. But you could explain it to people. You could say, look, I know you think this, but don't you want to find out more about Jesus? Doesn't this help you? Because if you're saved, you're not only saved by the death of Jesus, you are also saved by the life of Jesus. Heavenly Father, you are you and we are not. And we all are fallen and broken and helpless and hopeless without you. Ah, but Lord Christ, maker of heaven and earth, all things visible and invisible, image of the invisible God, upholding everything by the word of your power, you have upheld the righteousness of God. And yet, in your humanity, now have allowed us to become the righteousness in him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we worship you and praise your name. Lord Jesus, in your name, amen.